He was human. We can relate to him. The Bible shares his victories and his defeats. He was an ordinary guy. He was just a shepherd boy that God raised up to be king. It just goes to prove that God can do extraordinary things with ordinary people. One other thing I like about David was that he was a cheesehead. Yes, I could prove to you today that David was a cheesehead. Listen to the scripture as I read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 12 through 18. If you don't believe me, you can turn there. But I'll have you turn to another passage of scripture later on. This is not my text. This is just to prove to you that David was a cheesehead. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12 through verse 18. Verse 12 begins, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Did you see it? Take these 10 cheeses. David was a cheesehead. And you have to be a cheesehead if you know that there are at least 10 different kinds of cheeses. Most people don't know that. But when I go to Katie Cheese, I have a hard time stopping at 2 or 3 different kinds of cheeses. I see the list there. I want to buy at least 10 different kinds. So if you're a cheesehead today, you're in good company. David was a cheesehead. Did you ever hear this story? That a cheesehead may have been a lifesaver. A cheesehead might have saved somebody's life. And this headline was, Packer fan uses foam to protect self during plane crash. This happened way back in 1995, but it says when Frank Emmerich Jr. of Superior realized that the light airplane he was about to crash Sunday afternoon, he grabbed something soft to protect himself. You guessed it, a cheesehead. The 36-year-old Green Bay Packers fan isn't recommending the heavy foam wedge-shaped Wisconsin Sports Fanatics item for every emergency, but he says it saved his face and arms, if not his life. He had been traveling from Superior, and he was going to his native West Virginia, and of course he had to stop in as the Packers played the Cleveland Browns in Ohio, and he watched the Packers beat the Browns. He was on his way back when ice began to build up on the wings of his plane, and he went down. But he said that while he was at the football game, there were tons of cheeseheads there, referring to the nickname given to Wisconsin sports fans. Many of those fans, like Emmert, have brought the cheese-shaped foam to wear as a hat. And since the Packers play, who do they play today anyway? The Giants. Yeah, I knew that. I just wanted to know if you knew who they were playing today. And since the Packers play the Giants today, I'm going to interrupt our series on building a bridge to a stronger year to bring you this important update. Okay, you get it here first this morning. Cheeseheads 7, Giants nothing. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we speak this morning about Cheeseheads 7, Giants nothing. I like the sound of that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's pick it up with verse 32. And I actually decided I'm going to read on down through verse 54. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he being a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. I just always find that interesting. Here's this 10-foot giant with an armor bearer going before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the son of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And we'll go on and find out that the young man's name is David, the son of Jesse. These verses tell us of a classic matchup between the Israelites and their dreaded rivals, the Philistines. These two people were long-standing enemies who often were met on the field, confronted each other to do battle. For them, the contest was always about one thing. It was that the winner would have the losers as their servants. The losers would serve the winners. And histories tell us that these battles were often decided by having each side choose the strongest and bravest warrior that they had. And then these two would come out into the middle of the battlefield to face and to fight each other to the death. And when the contest was ended, the side that lost became the servants to the victor. And that seems to be what is happening here in the Valley of Elah. The only problem is that this Philistine champion is no ordinary soldier. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was quite an impressive piece of humanity. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 7 tell us something of this man's status. He was about 9 feet 9 inches tall. He wore armor that weighed approximately 175 pounds. He carried a spear that was a long, heavy weaver's beam that weighed 17 pounds with a spearhead that weighed in at 15 pounds. This is no ordinary soldier. No ordinary soldier would be able to carry around that much weight and wield those heavy weapons. Verses 5 through 6 tell us that this man was covered from head to toe in armor that was made of solid brass. Imagine this 10-foot-tall dude stepping out into a mountainside across the Valley of Elah just as the sun began to set in that Palestinian sky. This man must have looked like some kind of gold monster. No wonder he struck fear into the hearts of God's people. And every day for 40 days, can I take this off? Don't forget, just picture me with it on. Every day for 40 days, this giant appeared before the armies of Israel. And he mocked them. And he's challenging them, send somebody out to fight me. Soldiers of Saul, surely there's got to be one person that is brave and courageous enough to meet me on the field of battle. And every day Saul and the army would get together. They would get in a circle. They'd put their swords in the middle of the circle so that their tips would touch. They would shout the war cry and the cry of victory. And then they would tremble and scatter back to their own tents. The hearts of God's people were afraid to fight this giant. It was a standstill, but it looked like eventually the Philistines would prevail. But thank the Lord, He always has a man. God always has a man or a woman waiting in the wings. He always has a man, He always has a woman that's brave enough to do battle and to go out and face the giant. About this time, a young man named David, who had already been handpicked by the Lord to be the next king of Israel, was sent by his father, Jesse, to carry some supplies to David's brothers, including those 10 cheeses. David arrives at this place of battle. He's speaking with his brothers when all of a sudden Goliath makes his entrance, just like he did day after day after day. And then this time it's a little bit different. Oh yeah, the soldiers still reacted in terror and fear. But this time Goliath's threats were heard by a young man. Probably even a teenage boy. David took steps in setting the situation right. And I want you to notice today that they are a clear portrait of the walk of faith that should be exhibited in the life of every believer. We could subtitle this morning, What Faith Does. In this lesson from the Faith Files, David shows us what faith does when faith is faced with giants, when our faith is challenged by obstacles and there's things that stand in the way of our faith becoming reality. It's the qualities of David's faith that I want us to look at for just a while. First of all, faith reacts. What does faith do when faith is faced with an obstacle, when faith encounters a giant? What does faith do? First of all, faith reacts. When David heard the challenge and the blasphemies of Goliath, and when he heard that Saul was going to richly bless the guy that would finally step in and take care of Goliath, he made up his mind he was going to be that man. Notice how interested he is in this promised reward. Verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. David is interested in the reward. Now, for Israel, Goliath presented a stumbling block to the will of God. God's will was not for the Israelites to be servants of the Philistines. God's will for them was to rise and conquer. But there's an obstacle in there. That obstacle is this Philistine giant standing in the way of what God wanted to do. David's faith would not let him stand idly by while Goliath defied the God of heaven. See, he's not only mocking the Israelite army, he's also mocking God, the Israelite God. There's a lesson here for the believer. When the Lord saved us, he placed his spirit within each of our hearts. And when giants appear in our view, there needs to arise in the heart of each child of God a desire to see the giant fall, a desire to see the obstacle removed, a desire to see the will of God fulfilled. All around, there might be those who tell us that the giant is too strong. They might tell us that you're not going to be able to overcome that particular problem. That obstacle is too big for you. And they would have us in faithlessness cry, "God can't." But God's Spirit is placed within the heart of Christians. And that Spirit has a voice of itself, and it speaks within us. And faith begins to rise in our heart. And with all the force this Spirit of God's voice can possess, he says, "God can. God can." See, the world might tell you today that God can't. There might even be other Christians, well-meaning Christians, but who lack faith themselves to tell us that and tell you that God can't. But yet you know deep down within the recesses of your own heart that there is another voice, that the Holy Spirit is saying, "Don't look at the obstacles. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the giant in front of you, because no matter what, God can. God is able. He is well able to overcome." And what I'm trying to tell you today is don't let yourself be content to let the devil, the world, or the obstacles of life hinder the work of the Lord. You can win the battles of life. Faith demands victory over these things. Therefore, we can say that faith reacts. If you have faith, you will react. It will prove your faith. Faith reacts by standing when pagan king says, "Bow." Faith reacts by praying when a pagan king says, "No man shall pray." Faith reacts by preparing an ark when you haven't even seen rain. Faith is letting down the net at the words of Jesus, even though you have fished all night and caught nothing. All I'm saying is that faith looks at an obstacle and sees an opportunity instead. And that's what David did. He looked at Goliath. Everyone else in the Israelite army saw an obstacle. David looked as an opportunity. Here's an opportunity to get the king's reward. Here's an opportunity to stand up for God. Here's an opportunity to let everyone know how strong and powerful our God is. It wasn't an obstacle at all. It was an opportunity. Faith says, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Faith says, the bigger the obstacle, the greater the reward. Number one, faith reacts. Number two, faith resolves. As we move deeper into this count, David makes up his mind that Goliath has to die. And he makes this statement. He's immediately met with opposition. Did you notice that? First, his brother, Eliab, tells him that, I know you're just naughty. You just came down here because you were curious. You just came down here to see and be seen. And David's like, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? And Saul here hears of David's plan. He tells him, you can't do this. You are just a child. Goliath is a real man. I mean, he's a man's man. He's a warrior. How would you like to have those guys for your cheerleaders? However, David did not allow the naysayers to dissuade him because his heart told him what he needed to do. Faith reacted within him, and he resolved to do something about the giant. It's one thing to react. It's another thing to resolve to do something positive with that reaction. You might as well face the fact now that when your faith reacts and resolves to simply believe God by faith, there will be those in the crowd who will pop up and say, you can't do that. They might tell you to your face. They might talk behind your back. Who does he think he is? Some kind of super saint? He should know better. Don't you know you can't do that? You know who you are anyway. You're just a shepherd boy. You're nothing. You don't have the money. You don't have the education. You don't have the training. Oh, you're too young. She's too young to do anything for God. And there will be people who will try to discourage us. Don't let the crowd get you down. They tried that junk with David. They also tried that with Jesus Christ. But David prevailed by faith, and Jesus prevailed by faith, and you and I can prevail by faith. And when true faith makes up its mind that it's going to do something, it will not stop short of victory. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There will always be the cants and the canters, but the true faith will win the victory. So faith reacts, faith resolves, and number three, faith remembers. Faith remembers. When David hears the objection of Saul to his going to do battle with the giant, David begins to remember some of the things the Lord had done for him. He begins to rehearse some past victories. And I can see him as he stands there and he accesses the file cabinets in his mind. He opens the drawer and thumbs through the file. And until he comes to the letter G for giants, he opens his file looking for some information on defeating giants, but he finds the file is empty. There's not yet anything in that file about beating giants, but is there any other victories? David says he remembers a day when a wild lion came out of the forest and attacked his sheep. He leaps on back through the files until he lands on letter L for lion. He opens the file and he reads, a lion took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And then under that, David sees handwritten in his own handwriting this note, note to self. When facing lions, trust God. He always gives the victory. Cheeseheads 1, lion 0. I can see a smile across his lips as he remembers a time a bear came out of the forest and attacked the flock. So he goes to the file cabinet in his mind again. He goes to be this time. He opens the file and reads, "A bear took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear." And then under that, in David's own handwriting, another note. Note to self. Remember, when facing bears, trust God. He always gives the victory. Cheeseheads, 2. Bears, 0. The Cheeseheads took care of their divisional rivals, the Lions and the Bears. Sorry, Viking fans, I couldn't find anything about you in the scriptures. All of these analogies break down in spots. But David shares all this excitement, this information with Saul, and says, "And by the way, King Saul, before I close the files, I had better make myself a little note to remind me of something." So he thumbs back through the files in the drawer, and he pulls out that file marked G again. And he opens the file, and he writes the following words: "A giant came down a mountainside one day and attacked the flock of God. I went after him and smote him and delivered the people of God out of his hand. When he arose against me, I buried a stone in his head, and then I cut off his head with his own sword. And the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the Philistine." And then, as he was about to close the file, he wrote the following. Note to self: remember, when facing giants, trust God. He always gives the victory. Cheeseheads, 3. Giants, 0. But let me ask you, has David defeated the giants at this point? Has he defeated Goliath at this point in the story? He has, by faith. This is where faith comes in. Even though he's still going to have to go out and face the giant, he knows he's victorious. He knows that he cannot fail. He cannot lose. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, even when the evidence of it is not yet seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as far as David was concerned, he was going to go ahead and mark it down in the file. The Cheeseheads had just won the Super Bowl. They had already defeated the Lions and the Bears in the playoffs. And now, the Giants. What made David so determined to defeat Goliath? It was the same thing that motivated him to kill the lion and the bear. You see, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? He had a shepherd's heart. And when he saw that lion come, all he wanted to do was protect his sheep. And he took care of the lion. And then the bear came, and the heart of David, the shepherd, just wanted to care for his sheep. And so he took care of the bear when it came. David looked at Israel as God's flock. He was already anointed to be king. He was already anointed to shepherd the flock of God. And when that giant came, the heart of the shepherd, "I need to protect my flock." And with the heart of the shepherd, he saw God's people being attacked by Goliath, and so he reacted with a shepherd's heart. You say, "Preacher, you made all that up." No, I didn't. You know, even if we didn't read it, the text this morning, you knew what was going to happen. David knew what was going to happen because of what God had done in the past. And faith knows this. Faith knows that God doesn't change. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did then, he's still doing now. And he'll do in your tomorrows. God is the same God who stepped out from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the stage of nothing and spoke everything into existence. He is still the same God who hung the stars in their sockets and placed the planets in their orbits. He is the same God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is still the same God who saved you by grace when you exercised that little mustard seed of faith. He is the one who met that need for you those many years ago. He is the one that met your needs this last week. He is the one that is still meeting your needs. He is the one who touched that loved one and healed them for you. He is still the one who has never failed you to this point. He is the one that is worthy of your faith. Real faith remembers what God has done before and what God can still do. You see, our little problems and the Goliaths we face pose no problem for God. He is greater than our need. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 sums it up nicely. And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So what is it about faith? First of all, faith reacts. Secondly, faith resolves. Thirdly, faith remembers. And number four, faith relies. Faith relies. When Saul hears what David has filed away about God, he sends David into the battle with his blessing. He even tries to suit up David in his armor. And David says, this isn't going to work. You know, when I fought the lion, when I fought the bear, all I had was a slingshot. All I had, my staff, my sling, and, oh yeah, one other important thing, the Lord. If he's going to face this giant, he's going to use the things that hadn't failed him before. He's going to use the same weapons. Takes off Saul's armor, takes his staff, his sling, and stops by a brook. Collects 5 smooth stones, not because he lacked faith that he was going to be successful the first time, but there were 4 other giants in the Philistine army related to Goliath. He picks up 1 stone for each of these. And then he goes out to meet Goliath. He marches out on that battlefield. He looks Goliath straight in the kneecap. And Goliath, when he sees this man, young man coming out to fight him, he's insulted. How dare these cheeseheads send a boy out to fight me? And he curses David. And then Goliath tells David that he's going to kill him and he's going to feed his carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's a short speech, but David has a little bit more on his heart. And he tells Goliath a few more things. That this battle is the Lord's, for one. And that he will deliver you into my hand. And before the sun goes down, both Goliath and Israel, everybody that's gathered there will know that there is a God in Israel. Imagine Goliath's impatience as David goes through this little speech. And David uses the word and this is going to happen. He just keeps on telling the giant how he's going to destroy this giant in the power of Almighty God. And basically this section boils down to David telling Goliath that the giant might have better weapons, superior strength, and lots of armor. But David has one thing the giant doesn't have. David has God. And this is the essence of genuine faith. You might not have much. You might not have anything. But if you have God, you're the winner. If you have God, you have everything that you need. That's what faith is. Faith does not look at human ability. It doesn't look at the size of the obstacle. It doesn't concern itself with such mundane thoughts as I can't. It's never been done. No. Faith says, giant, your time has come. You must die. because God has, get this, already delivered you into my hand. David didn't know swords and spears. David knew stones and God. And he stuck to the things that always worked. He simply relied on God to give him the victory over the giant. Do you know that God still works today in that way? Genuine faith looks beyond the problem to see a God who is able. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able. Now unto him that is able. Let that sink in this morning. Unto him that is able. Able to do what? You fill in the blank. Able to do what you need this morning. Able to heal your body. Able to give you peace. Able to bring comfort. Able to rescue that loved one. You know, when he said, I am the great I am, he leaves that open-ended because he is whatever your need is. Whatever his children need him to be, that's what he is. He's not some washed-up God that's sitting up in the heavens somewhere. No, he is still the great I am. And he can take care of those little giants in your life that afflict you from time to time. Faith reacts, faith resolves, faith remembers, faith relies, and lastly, faith receives. David finishes his victory speech. He goes out to meet Goliath. He slings one stone only, and it hits the only exposed spot on the giant. Sinks deep into his forehead, and Goliath falls to the ground, face forward. Now, this is the first time anything like that ever entered Goliath's head. And so Goliath is down, and David had promised that he was going to take the giant's head off, but he doesn't have a sword, so he runs over the fallen body of Goliath, pulls Goliath's sword out of his sheath and lops off the giant's head. David received the object of his faith, the death of the giant, because he believed God. Now, I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. Okay? Do you know that Goliath didn't really die at that point? He didn't really die in verse 51. He didn't die in verse 49 either. When did Goliath die? He died way back in verse 26 when faith reacted. In verse 29, he was buried. In verse 36, the grave was filled in. By verses 45 through 47, all that David did was lay the flowers on the headstone. In verses 49 and 51, faith won the victory the instant it was placed in God. That's when your victories will be won. The instant you place your faith in God. What a lesson there is for the children of God. The victory is won when faith is exercised in God, because when he is honored by faith, he will then in turn honor that faith. And if we could ever come to the place where we live in Hebrews 11:1, where Hebrews 11:1 is real in our hearts, and when we understand that the end is determined at the beginning by faith, it'll change our lives. When Goliath is dead and Israel wins a great victory, David leaves the battlefield a great war hero. And as a memento of that victory, he takes the armor of Goliath and he puts it in his tent. What'd he do that for? Now listen, if Saul's armor was too big for him, it would be ridiculous for him to strut around in Goliath's armor. I mean, what is he going to do with armor that is fit to fit a man 9 feet 9 inches tall? Well, here's what I think. I think in later years, as the giants of life came to David again and again, he would go to that file cabinet in his mind. He would open the folder marked G and read the words A second note to self: when facing the giants in the future, just look in the corner. See the Super Bowl trophy. See Goliath's armor and trust God. Cheeseheads, 3. Giants, 0. See, what he saw by faith was now a reality. He had already written it down. By faith, he knew that he was going to win. But he writes the second note because his faith had become a reality. Now, David and his fellow cheeseheads did face the giants again. In fact, 4 other times. And they're all found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. Let me rehearse these encounters for you. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint in Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Cheeseheads, 4. Giants, nothing. Cheeseheads now got 4 victories. Giants are still winless. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shabbakai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giants. Cheeseheads, 5. Giants, 0. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jehoragim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Giants, still winless. Cheeseheads, 6. Giants, 0. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers, on in every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. Cheeseheads, 7. Giants, 0. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his fellow cheeseheads, fellow servants. All cheeseheads. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I do know one who could send you home shouting the victory. You see, David did defeat the giants, or he is given credit for defeating the giants 5 times. 7 victories recorded here in all, if you count the lions and the bears. But he went home victorious every time. Bring your giants to Jesus. He's still in the giant killing business. To him, they are not giants at all. They are just stumbling blocks in your way. This story was recently on ESPN. Jim Becker of Racine, Wisconsin, was named the 12th member of the Green Bay Packers Fan Hall of Fame. Becker, a longtime season ticket holder who has attended games every year from 1952 to 2008, saw his first game in 1941 when he was 11 years old. Jim, now 79, along with his wife Patricia, raised 11 children, all Packer fans, all cheeseheads. Needless to say, money was tight, but Jim had season tickets to pay for. But he wouldn't take money away from his family. So he found out he could sell his blood for $15 a pint. The Packers saved his life. During a routine physical, he had to fill out a questionnaire about family medical history. The doctor noticed Jim's father died at 43 years old and had hemochromatosis, from something like that, a disease for which Jim then had to be tested. Hemochromatosis, I think it is. It's a condition that retains excessive amounts of iron in your blood, The only treatment is to remove the iron by giving blood. By then, he had sold 145 pints of blood to pay for his season tickets. Now, let me tell you today, I tell you that story only because I want to talk about the blood. The Packers can't save you, but Jesus can. His blood can save you. Jim's blood saved his own life, but the blood of Jesus saves countless lives. Jim gave blood. Jesus purchased your salvation with his blood. If you are saved today, you are saved only because of the blood of Jesus. And if you're here today and you are not saved, I want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he bled out for you. He's not willing that you perish, that you are lost, that you die in your sins at all. He came to give his life that you might live. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he has already purchased your soul with his blood. The only thing left for you today, and please hear me, is to receive it. You can reject it or you can receive it. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to make that decision. Well, if you don't make the decision to receive it, then in essence, you have rejected it. If you need a blood transfusion, the only way that blood transfusion could save your life is if you receive it. It does no good just sitting there in an IV waiting for you to take it. You have to say to the doctor, I will receive that blood. I will receive that blood into my life so that I can live. Jesus says the blood is there. I've purchased it. I've purchased your salvation. I've purchased it full in its entirety, and it's free for the taking. You must receive it today. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here and say, Pastor, I have not actually said, yes, Lord, I want to receive your blood. I want to receive the transfusion of your blood into my life so that I can be saved. It's only by the shedding of blood that there is forgiveness from sin. Only by the shed blood of Jesus. We used to sing a song, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus has a cleansing power, a healing power. It will take your sins and it'll wash them away. It'll leave your heart pure, white, clean, as the new fallen snow. Is there anybody here and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus into my heart and into my life today. Would you pray for me? Anyone here? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Fellow cheeseheads, fellow Christians, are you facing some giants? We all face giants from time to time. Chances are you're facing one now, or you've just fought one, or you're getting ready to face another one. But we all face giants. And my challenge to you today is to do what David did. He made haste. He ran and he faced that giant head on. Don't run from your giants. React to them. Stand against them. Stand in the strength of the Lord, because David gave us an incredible truth when he says the battle is the Lord's and he will deliver you into my hand. How many of you here today, by a raised hand, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm fighting a giant. There's giants in my life. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Bless you. Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, with you on our side, we cannot lose. I pray today, Lord, for those that have raised their hands and are facing these giants, that even now faith would well up in their souls. Lord, that courage would rise in their hearts. Lord, that they would become brave and bold, and they would step out in your name. And through faith in you, they would conquer and defeat all of these foes. We thank you for the victory that is already ours, because we are approaching you with faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Lord, today you are able, and we are filling in the blank today. You are able to do this and to do that, whatever the need might be. And we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.